Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, in just a few days, we'll be exactly 3.5 years since Russia invaded Ukraine. Last Friday, President Trump met with President Vladimir Putin at Joint Base Elmendorf-Richardson in Anchorage, Alaska, to discuss the ending of this war. And then on Monday, President Trump met with Ukraine President Volodymyr Zelensky, along with a delegation of leaders from Europe in, well, all in an attempt to bring bilateral meetings between Putin and Zelensky in an effort to bring about peace. Well, our guest today indicates that there was a notable absence Friday in Anchorage of a key individual who greenlit this conflict, notably the Chinese Communist Emperor Xi Jinping. So what does he have to do with this conflict, and will peace between these nations come about?
Well, Jimmy, all these issues that you're talking about on a geopolitical scale, it just sets the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled, something that we've been looking at for so many years now as we've been studying Bible prophecy here at Prophecy Today with our dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. All these things falling into line, even more so every day as we look at them lining up for what the Bible says is going to happen in the future.
Yes. Well, on today's program, we've got Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Colonel Bob McGinnis, who's an expert on this stuff, and then Rob Comgden will be on the program with us today. We ask that you stick around with us today. We've got a lot to cover, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He's our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an author and an analyst. You can find out more about him. Sign up for his newsletter by going to his website at kentimmerman.com. Ken, thank you for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, I know you have been in Europe for most of the summer, and I want to talk to you about some European-centric things this week. But before I do that, let's get an update on the situation in the Russia-Ukraine crisis. If you can give us an update, including talking about some very interesting advice that President Trump gave to Ukraine.
Well, look, I think President Trump once again is very frustrated with Vladimir Putin. When the two met in Alaska, Trump announced publicly he expected a Putin-Zelensky summit the very next day. Of course, that didn't happen. And now we have Putin's people, Lavrov, the foreign secretary, saying it's not going to happen until basically Zelensky agrees to everything. They're calling this agreeing to the agenda. I get that. You have to have an agenda when you're going to have a summit. That's fine. But you're not going to have Zelensky going to the mat and surrendering everything. The Russians want him to give up all of Donbass. They've conquered half of it. They want him to give up the other half of it, claiming it is all Russian speaking. That's part of a negotiation. So Trump turned around, and this is getting into hardball here, Rick. We're getting into real hardball. Trump turned around on Thursday, and he suggested that the Ukrainians might think of using U.S. weapons to strike St. Petersburg, deep in the heart of Russia. Here's his quote from Truth Social. It is very hard, if not impossible, to win a war without attacking an invader's country. It's like a great team in sports that has a fantastic defense, but is not allowed to play offensive. There is no chance of winning. So that is really going back to Putin and say, hey, Vlad, I told you it was time to get serious. I really mean it.
Well, Ken, one of the things President Trump has been using is the trade wars and the tariffs and those types of things to further isolate Russia and try to get them to get on the on board with these peace talks. India is one of those countries that he singled out because of their trade with Russia. Not sure how this is going to play out. Is India going to double down with Russia, or is that going to make have an effect on Putin? Can you let us know?
Well, this was Trump's earlier gambit. He said, I can increase the pressure on Vlad by talking about, cutting off his purchasers of Russian oil, India and China. Well, Putin turned around and he said, look, we're playing chess here. This is not checkers. Your opponent gets to shape the game with his counter moves and counter offenses, just as you do with your moves. So Trump is playing white and Putin is playing black, if you wish. Putin is playing defense. So he went back to India and said, as I predicted a couple of weeks ago, Rick, he said, look, why don't you put in the balance your trade with the United States against the discount that we're giving you on the oil, 7 to 10%. Some people say 5 to 7. I would say 7 to 10% discount on the oil. Where are you making the most money? And look at that. So now we have the Prime Minister of India, Modi, actually thinking of going to China. India and China are not friends. They have had a simmering border conflict for decades. He's thinking of going to China to talk about coordinating their policies with Russia against the United States. That would be a significant shift away from the U.S. Remember, Modi is a personal friend of Trump. To have him go to China and ally with China and the Russians against the United States would be a significant countermove. Again, this is chess. It's not checkers. I expect President Trump has already taken this into account and has his own countermove ready.
Very interesting. All of these complicated acts taking place around the world that are all part and parcel of our policy and trying to at least come up with some kind of way to end the killing there in the Ukrainian crisis. Well, as I promised earlier, we're going to look at some more European-centric issues. And like I said, you were been in Europe for most of the summer. Islamic immigration, mainly Islamic immigration from the Middle East, is an issue that many countries, Sweden, France, the UK, are dealing with. It's almost at a point where it's reaching a boiling point in the UK. Can you talk about this issue?
And it's been going on for decades. But Labour governments have opened the spigot, so to speak, and the Brits in particular have allowed the number of people claiming asylum just this year alone, the first 6 months up through June, to rise to a record 111,000. Now, okay, you multiply by six to compare it to the United States. That's still just one quarter of 1 year of what Biden let come across the southern border. But for the Brits, it's a big deal. This all came to a head a couple of weeks ago in a suburb of London called Epping. And there were over 130 immigrants housed in a hotel, the Bell Hotel. They were paid for by the government, in other words, by the taxpayers. And everything seemed to be doing just fine for about a year or so. And then a Ethiopian immigrant raped a young girl, a 14-year-old girl, and the locals just exploded. There were demonstrations. Nigel Farage, who's been on Fox News many, many times, he was one of the main people behind Brexit. He's now a member of Parliament. He was all over it. He was calling for these people to be expelled. The government has had to respond. They're kicking the immigrants out of that hotel next month. But it is a big issue. People really are fed up, and it cuts across the political spectrum.
One more issue out of Europe before we move on, and that is the what many are looking at, the EU's war on free speech with their Digital Services Act. Can you tell us what you know about this?
So this is something that J.D. Vance highlighted earlier in the year when he went to the Munich Security Conference, and he talked about European censorship. And this is censorship. The Europeans now, with this Digital Services Act, this is the EU in general, so you're talking about 22 countries, they want to outlaw certain types of speech. In fact, they would probably outlaw this program, Rick. And if they caught me taping this program in Europe, they would probably arrest me and throw me in jail. That's what the Digital Services Act would do. They want to essentially censor speech, anything that is quote unquote Islamophobic. And by the way, Islamophobic is all in the eyes of the beholder. And you have Muslim imams who will not tolerate non-Muslims talking about Islam. And when Muslims talk about Islam in a way that they don't like, well, then they do other things to them, which are not so nice. But look, the Europeans want to do what the Biden administration did for the 4 years that it was in power. They want to hire government-empowered fact checkers at Facebook, Twitter, and elsewhere. They want to have those people basically outlawing conservative speech as racist, as fear-mongering, as hate-mongering, and enabling all the left-wing platitudes about climate change and everything else that you hear every day from the national media. It's a scary situation, and the Europeans believe it. The European elites believe it. They believe that President Trump is terrifying That's what I heard today, just today on French radio. President Trump is terrifying because he does not believe in climate change. He's not going to advance their climate change agenda. So they're going to try to outlaw all speech that would support what President Trump is saying or what he is doing or a conservative agenda in general. That is truly terrifying. Democracy is dying in Europe. Many people understand it, but they haven't yet woken up. By the way, one last point on this. There's going to be a massive, massive protest in France against this and other things on September 10th. If any of our listeners are planning to come to France on that at that date, do not do so. The country will be shut down. The airports will be shut down. The roads will be shut down. Everything will be shut down. I've lived through general strikes in the past. I talk about that in one of my earlier books, and the rest is history. They can be very, very difficult. So don't come to France on September 10th.
Very concerning indeed what is going on there in Europe and in France, and we appreciate your efforts to keep us informed. Well, we're going to have to wrap it up there. Ken, as always, we appreciate your insight. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Ken Timmerman, great job, Ken. You know, I think it's worth repeating in this Russia-China partnership. Putin's 2022 invasion of Ukraine was not simply his decision. It was strongly encouraged or approved by Xi Jinping. China has supported Russia by purchasing oil, gas at discount, supplying arms, and possibly arranging additional troop support through North Korea. This has enabled Russia to prolong the war effort. And again, I go back to Revelation 16, verse 12, and according to John's revelation, the sixth angel poured out his bowl and dried up the river Euphrates to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And there has been an endless speculation about who the kings from the east are. And I believe China and India are those kings that are coming from them. Well, we've got to take a break. And when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Matthew Scott with Mission Network News. It's been nearly 2 months since the Israel-Iran ceasefire took effect. Iran's regime is fragile but has not collapsed. Instead, crackdowns have brought mass arrests, including more than 50 Christians. Nazanin Begistani with Heart for Iran says the regime's strategy of fear is working.
People are afraid to talk to us. Everything is monitored. And people inside the country have lost their hope.
Begistani says political change will not remove the grip Islam has on people's minds. The real front is spiritual.
We should pray that in spite of all this darkness, people will see the Lord.
Heart for Iran's call center team is carefully contacting Iranians with hope and help. Pray with them for great spiritual awakening in Iran. Then, as summer wraps up in the United States, so does the On Eagle's Wings Summer of Hope Outreach. A division of Hutchcraft Ministries, On Eagle's Wings equips Native American Christians to reach their peers for Jesus. Hutchcraft Ministries founder Ron Hutchcraft says Native American youth at each reservation share a similar mistrust of Jesus, calling him the white man's God.
They don't know anybody who is young, Native, and Christian. So he doesn't even seem to be an option for them.
At our website, Hutchcraft shares three reasons why hearts change during the Summer of Hope.
Breakthroughs happen on each reservation. And there's an unprecedented interest in Jesus.
Keep praying for the On Eagle's Wings team.
They don't just need it in the summer. They need it all year long.
Ask the Lord to help them live in continued supernatural boldness. Thank you for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people like you. By giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Together, the Great Commission happens. Look for the links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Matthew Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. It's our Middle East news update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that with us today, we have journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
It's always a blessing, Rick.
Dave, every week we start with an update coming out of Israel. What's the latest this week?
Well, more fighting in the Gaza Strip during the week, Rick. And in fact, we had a very audacious Hamas attack on Wednesday. 15 black-clad terrorists in the middle of the morning came out of a tunnel shaft They quickly went into three different teams. They'd obviously planned this ambush of a nearby Israeli army outpost. They fired anti-tank missiles at tanks that were there and at soldiers there. They hurled grenades, and there were sniper fires, suppressive fire from one of the teams. The assault team made it about halfway to the IDF forces, but they were quickly reinforced, and they were able to repel that attack, but showing that Hamas has not laid down its arms at all. Then on last evening, we had our almost weekly Yemeni rocket attack against Israel, missile attack, a Houthi missile fired at the Tel Aviv area. Sirens went off earlier in the day. Houthi drones were aimed at south of the Gaza Strip at Israeli communities along the Egyptian border. The drones were fired out of the sky, and so was the missile. This came as Iran launched major war games in the ocean, the Indian Ocean and the Gulf area during the week, while their spokesman said the ceasefire with Israel doesn't exist. We have no ceasefire. We have newer missiles now than we had just a couple months ago. They're very accurate, and we consider the war against the Zionist enemy still very much on. And of course, we have the Houthis who are there. Forces. Meanwhile, we had political activity during the week, Rick. We had the cabinet Thursday evening fully approved the Gaza City takeover by the Israeli army. That campaign has already begun. It was announced earlier in the week. There was heavy fighting in some of the suburbs of Gaza City. 60,000 reservists received their notices to show up for duty. Now, Rick, I'd said earlier that was supposed to be only after the Jewish holidays end in mid-October, but they've pulled that forward. 20,000 have had their reserve duty extended, so 80,000 altogether. This is as the prime minister said that we will not accept the latest Hamas-accepted ceasefire proposal, which Hamas had rejected 3 weeks earlier. It's virtually the same Witkoff proposal, release of 10 living hostages and half of the dead, and release of a bunch of Palestinian prisoners, and cessation of fighting, and extension of aid, these sorts of things. But the prime minister indicated that, yes, they are in negotiations again with Hamas indirectly, but that they want a full end to the war. They want all the hostages back, living and dead. They want Hamas to surrender, to lay down its arms, and to be escorted out of the area. And of course, the campaign, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, against Gaza City, very much intended to bring strong pressure on Hamas to do those very things. But of course, it caused major demonstrations, didn't cause them, but those were held throughout Israel on Friday, closing down highways and roads. Israelis demanding that the prime minister accept the deal, the latest deal, and get half of the living hostages back, and you know, a ceasefire for a time. But again, there doesn't seem to be an appetite for that. And then we had a UN-backed report late in the week, Rick, that says that famine now officially exists in the Gaza Strip. On Friday, the army and the government, the Israeli government, both released very detailed reports on what's going on, saying there is no famine, noting there are 18 hospitals operating in Gaza, along with 12 field hospitals, that all sorts of aid is coming in, that there's a bunch of organizations working for that, that there are 90 community kitchens that operate every day throughout the Gaza Strip. And by the way, Rick, just to end with this, the IDF continues to have these daily pauses, what they call humanitarian pauses, so that aid can be safely distributed. And it was during one of those pauses that this ambush was launched by these 15 Hamas terrorists on Wednesday. So, you know, as the prime minister said, who's starving in Gaza? Our hostages are, and Hamas has to leave the scene.
Well, David, I'd like to talk to you about the hostage situation in just a second, but let's go back to what you said about Iran and the fact that the 12-day war ended with a decisive victory aided by the United States, but essentially the Israel over Iran. But as you're saying in this report, they have decided that this war has not ended, and they essentially could resume it at any time. Is that what you're seeing?
That's what we're seeing, Rick, and that explains why Hezbollah is, again, there was another Hezbollah leader killed on Friday in South Lebanon who was trying to reestablish their control in the area. That's because Iran is backing them. Why is Hamas still launching ambushes? And I mean, they've obviously lost the overall war, as Hezbollah has as well. Well, because Iran is egging them all on and is obviously behind the Houthis continuing to fire missiles at Israel. So, yes, that war is not over. There were some very strong anti-Israel statements made with the announcement of the naval exercises, major exercises that were held. We've got to remember they are still very closely allied with Putin and with China and North Korea. And they have friends there. And Putin isn't stopping his war in Ukraine. It looks like anytime soon. He's getting drones from Iran, and he's supplying them in return, apparently, more advanced weaponry than they had. They have not ended their jihad against Israel at all. It was a 12-day hot kinetic war, but of course it's a war that's been going on for several decades now, and just the past couple of years, very, very hot.
Certainly so, David, and very interesting that you connect those two as we look at Vladimir Putin and his war in Russia. He's not showing any signs of slowing down, and that seems to be encouraging Hamas and Iran. Now, that, as you know, has prophetic implications. We look at that situation. If you could, in the final time that we have left here, just talk a little bit about what Israel is going to have to do in the future in order to get, if they can, their hostages back. I know that's a very big political situation in Israel, but what can they do to kind of limit the damage that Hamas and Iran and that alliance can do against Israel in the future?
Well, it's not an easy solution by any means, Rick. I've been reading some analysis reports this week, and there's never been a simple solution to it. Israel values human life very highly. They want their remaining maybe 20 young men mostly back home, you know, and they're willing to lose another several hundred, it would seem, if there is a full takeover of Gaza City and all of that. There will be certainly more Israeli casualties. Hamas is not ready to lay down its arms. And of course, had they not attacked in the first place, but if a year ago they'd have said, okay, we see we're not winning this, we're going to Egypt and we'll leave you here, your hostages back, etc., the war would have ended. There would be no hunger in Gaza. There would be no ongoing situation here. So, and again, we have Iran behind them. We have China interested in trouble over here. We have Russia apparently interested as well, North Korea, others. So Israel is not just facing a few minor terror groups. They're facing a real juggernaut, and as they say, they are the Western defense of democracy against these brutal death cult forces that are either Islamic or, in the case of Putin and China, communists or whatever they are, in North Korea, that don't like God, that hate God and hate the people of God, the children of God, and the Jewish people. Are the reminder of the reality of the scriptures, the reality of prophecy, the faithfulness of the God of Israel, so eloquently declared by King David so many times in the Psalms and others in the Bible. So it's a spiritual battle at its core. And what they need to do most of all, frankly, Rick, is turn to their God and really repent of their sins in Israel. And many have done that and are doing that. And I think that's prophesied that it will occur, of course, in the end. So some good news there.
It certainly is, David. And as always, we appreciate you giving us your perspective, not only as a journalist, but also as a student of Bible prophecy. We look at these things in the lens of what the Bible says is going to take place in the end times. We certainly need to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem now more than ever, but we recognize these signs and realize that God's end time scenario is about to begin. Dave, thank you so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
I do as well, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, David. And I think one of the key strategic partnerships with all of these access of evil is China. China plays a very important role in the end times. China's playing an important role with Russia and in the Middle East, stoking the fires to keep creating opportunities for China. We're going to continue this conversation with Colonel Bob McGinnis right ahead, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Matthew Scott with Mission Network News. Tensions in Syria are rising, and the Druze, one of the country's smallest minorities, are caught in the middle. In the chaos of new government leadership, extremist groups are attacking Druze, including Christians. Pierre Housney with Horizons International says the Druze have formed a militia for protection, and they're talking about seeking independence. Pray for an end to the violence and for Horizons International to point the Druze to true spiritual freedom in Christ. And an inmate-led disciple-making movement is underway in a Western United States prison. Kathleen Rattan with Prisoners for Christ says a man named Daryl and fellow Christians are taking responsibility for gospel ministry in their facility. It's a call to action. Inmates across the globe need Christians to bring discipleship into their prisons before movements like this can start. Reach out to Prisoners for Christ to learn more and find resources for diving into this branch of ministry. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Matthew Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. along with my brother Rick. We're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, in today's program, we're really talking about Russia and China's partnership, how that could be an astronomical access of evil, China's strategic goal to weaken and distract the U.S. and its allies, draining Western resources, ultimately to replace the U.S. as the world's dominant power, world conflicts, Chinese influence, similar green lighting of conflicts seen in the Middle East, which would be Iran and Hamas, and really in Central and South America with Venezuela. Xi Jinping is a strategic arsonist stoking global chaos to create opportunities for China. Is this something that you see?
Oh, I certainly do, Jimmy, as we look at this situation. And, you know, we look at China and the role that they're playing right now. You know, it goes back and forth. We see what President Trump is trying to do to, in his world, end the war there in the Russia-Ukraine crisis, but it seems to be pushing Russia and China closer together. This is, of course, something that, the emphasis on these nations is something that Bible prophecy looks towards, and, we can see that they have a role to play in the end times, and we see them growing in influence. And I certainly don't fault necessarily President Trump for doing what he's trying to do to end that war there, but it continues to advance the narrative that we know is going to take place in the end times, with China being a potentially one of the kings of the East. That comes from Revelation 16, and we look at Russia and the role that they play from Ezekiel 38. These things are all working together, even though we are trying to not let this happen. These things are all working together to kind of create the prophetic end time scenario that Scripture shows us, aren't they, Jimmy?
Yes, you know, peace efforts by President Trump. And he recently, it's very well documented. We've all seen it. He recently met with Vladimir Putin in Alaska and Zelensky. Plus, I thought, very interesting, European leaders in Washington. And we know the role that the European Union is going to play in the future of Bible prophecy, that the Antichrist will use the power base of what is today the European Union, the revived Roman Empire. And Trump's aim for bilateral talks between Russia and Ukraine. Basically, I think if you look at it, it's unlikely that unless China stops underwriting Putin, there's not going to be peace in this world. Would you agree with that?
It certainly seems so. And of course, you know, we talk about it all the time. There will be no true peace until the Prince of Peace comes and brings that peace. But even if there is kind of a manufactured peace, maybe a temporary peace, but that does not even look like it's in line right now as we see what is going on. It certainly seems like we are on this collision course for Russia to continue doing what they're doing and continue to strengthen the alliance that they have with countries like China, but also Iran and India. Those are only getting stronger as a result of the United States trying to end that war. Those alliances continue to get stronger, of course, setting the stage for what Bible prophecy says is going to take place in the future.
Yeah, we have Colonel Bob McGinnis standing by, but I want to give you one verse, Revelation 16:12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I think it's very apropos for us to bring in Colonel Bob McGinnis.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis with us today. He is a Fox News contributor, among other things, and he's also an author of many books. You can find those by going to Amazon.com or wherever you buy your books. Colonel McGinnis, thanks for being with us today.
My pleasure, Rick.
Well, Colonel McGinnis, one of the main reasons we love having you on this program. So you have the military background, a military career, West Point. You worked in the Pentagon. You know so much there, but you're also a student of Bible prophecy. And as I said, the author of many books. So with those two perspectives in mind, I'd like to get an update from you on some of the issues that are facing the world today. And let's start with these Ukrainian crisis peace negotiations that President Trump is trying to get together to bring an end to the killing in between Russia and Ukraine. Could you give us your take on the situation there?
Sure. I've been addressing this issue for many years. Of course, I've been in Ukraine. I've been in Russia. I've published about Ukraine anticipating the invasion by Putin in November of 2021. I gave it better than a 50-50 chance that he would indeed invade, which he did. And you can follow my series of articles at foxnews.com from that time. And I've just had a couple recently, and I've got more coming out. So it kind of chronicles the history. But what has essentially happened is on Friday of last week, Putin met with Trump at Elmendorf Joint Base there in Anchorage. There was a lot of anticipation that it was a prelude to a series of negotiations that might lead to some sort of peaceful outcome to the ongoing conflict. But over the last number of days, we've had an escalation of drone and missile fires into Ukraine by the Russians, and of course a U.S. company was either purposely or not so purposely struck, which was located on the Ukrainian side of the Hungarian border. And of course that got a lot of attention here in Washington, and it really has, I think, sent a chill up the backs of a lot of people that this war is not going to end easily. And so what we know is that when Trump and Zelensky and the Europeans met at the Oval Office on Monday, the 19th, I think it was, that or 18th, that they were discussing some of the security options that were on the table that Zelensky insisted be considered if he was going to come to some sort of outcome that was peaceful with you Russians. And of course, we delineated that. I've been talking about Article 5-style bilateral guarantees, the need for a coalition of the willing peacekeepers to be in country. And, of course, Putin says if that's going to happen, his people are going to be amongst them, which creates a very serious issue. There's a discussion of air defense, a sky shield put in place by the U.S. and by the Europeans. There's also a host of other discussions. What you need to understand, Rick, is that the Ukrainians are understandably very, very skeptical about any of these, because if you go back to 1994 in the Budapest memorandum, that's when Kyiv traded all the nuclear weapons, the third largest inventory of nuclear weapons, back to the Russians in exchange for security guarantees. Well, when, you know, 2014 happened and Russia took over Crimea, the West was moot. And then, of course, in 2022, when Russia invaded, trying to seize all of Ukraine, we did next to nothing. And so all of these things are in the mix, but Putin is showing very little sign of trying to fix this. And in fact, it would appear as if he wants to prolong it, believing that, you know, the Ukrainian trophy is still within his sights.
Well, we look at this situation, and I completely understand what you're saying, but it is very complicated. I mean, you look at Vladimir Putin, he has a huge nuclear arsenal there, and, you know, it would be easy to say, let's fight until we do not allow ourselves to reward his aggression, but I'm not really sure what kind of resolution would work, even in, like you said, it might not even be on the horizon, but what could work?
Well, it would work if, in fact, the Russians were fed up with losing, you know, their soldiers and their personnel and spending half of their GDP on an ongoing war. However, behind the scenes, obviously, there is an effort to reconfigure the global situation. And, of course, whispering in Putin's ear is his good friend, President Xi of China, who is using this as a major distraction. I have an op-ed coming out next week, which will profile, you know, really what China is thinking and why, you know, causing and allowing this distraction in Eastern Europe to tie the U.S. and the allies down, you know, bodes well for the interest of China in the South China Sea. So, you know, stay tuned for that. But, you know, this is a lot of geopolitical maneuvering back and forth. And Putin, in my article that came out as a result of the attack the other night, I basically say that Putin is grinning because he's taken the Trump's meeting at Elmendorf in Alaska, and he watched, and Trump called him after meeting with the NATO allies. And he's using that for his own geopolitical purposes. And at the same time, you know, things tend to intensify, and it doesn't appear as if he's serious about negotiation. You know, my latest book, Preparing for World War III, has a not that different scenario with what's going on around us today. And that is, you know, how the situation in Eastern Europe is linked to the situation in the Mideast, is linked to the situation in Asia with China. All of these are collapsing into a geopolitical chaotic situation that, you know, has certainly Washington in a tizzy, but has most of the world, I think, confused by what's going to happen next.
Well, and just to follow up on what you said right there, as we look at China involved, from what I hear you saying, they're happy to allow this conflict to continue, maybe even encouraging it to continue because it makes them stronger the longer it goes on. Is that correct?
No, that's correct. Yeah, the Chinese, of course, are buying a lot of Russian energy, which pads the Kremlin's pocketbook so that they can continue to push troops and tanks to the West toward Ukraine. They also are providing technologies that fuel the technological battlefield, especially the drone fight with Ukraine and the ballistic missile fight. And so, yes, China is unhelpful, to say the least, and not just economically, but, you know, through its supply chains. And we know it. Putin, obviously, is playing coy here, but he's a tool of the Communist Chinese, which are, of course, our primary enemy. And we must understand our own national security strategy states that China is our pacing threat. And yet, we've yet to make a serious pivot to, you know, defend against that. And I think that is going to bode poorly for us until we get serious about the Chinese threat.
Well, something, a situation certainly that we should keep an eye on. Let's switch gears ourselves just a little bit here, and let's go to the situation in the Middle East when we talk about Iran. The 12-day war recently happened. Iran suffered a series of defeats, but not necessarily sure what the situation is there now with the regime, with their nuclear ambitions. What's your thoughts on the Iranian threat in the Middle East?
Yeah, once again, I've written a series of articles for FoxNews.com on that. The current situation is that Iran's regime, the Ayatollah and his henchmen, IRGC, Quds Force, they survived. Yes, they were hurt. Their defense systems were hurt. Their air force was hurt. Their nuclear enrichment facilities were hurt. There is reasonable doubt that, the 17 trucks that showed up at Fort Al just before our B-2s launched GPS-guided 30,000-pound bombs against that facility had removed all the enriched uranium and went somewhere. Clearly, their enrichment capabilities, if being done, is no doubt being done in secret. I'm sure that we're tracking as best as we can through satellite imagery and through other means, along with the Israelis, to ascertain if they're going to reconstitute that. I suspect that they will, and they may already have, either directly or indirectly, in that country or elsewhere. And yes, it is true, the Mossad of Israel decisively undermined the effectiveness of Hezbollah in Lebanon and in Syria through a variety of very ingenious operations. Of course, the U.S. And Israel and others have dealt a blow to the Houthis in Yemen, who had been willy-nilly sending ballistic missiles toward Tel Aviv. We have dealt, obviously, and continue to deal through the Israelis against Hamas, which is essentially defeated but still holds some ground in southern Gaza. And then, of course, there's a lot of question about what's going to come of Syria, the various factions there. There's U.S. presence, obviously, still there in Jordan and Iraq, obviously elsewhere. So, though Iran was embarrassed, Iran was set back, Iran is not defeated, Iran will reemerge. How it reemerges is to be determined, but I'm sure that if we had the latest intelligence, we would have good indicators as to what that reemergence is going to look like.
You're listening to Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis as he keeps us updating from a geopolitical perspective, but also a prophetic perspective. Colonel McGinnis, we were talking before we went on the air. You have some books coming out in the future here talking about artificial intelligence. That's something that our listeners are very interested. Could you talk a little bit about what these books are going to contain and what we should look forward to hearing?
Yeah, the first one comes out in November, Rick. AI and Mankind's Future. And it really is written from a Christian perspective as to not only what this is technologically, but how it functions across our entire culture, our economy, academia, our home, at the government level, and so forth. And prophetically, I deal with that as well. I don't think many people thoroughly understand, and I even took and have completed a course at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology to become more of an expert in the technology. You know, I can read what everyone else is reading, but to understand the technology took a little more. And you benefit from that in this new book that's coming out. And then subsequently in the winter, late winter, I'll have another book that deals with artificial intelligence and the geopolitical implications of a new Cold War. This is very, very different than the old Cold War, or arguably the nature of the Cold War we're fighting today with China and Russia and others, because it's going to be, in many cases, it's going to be executed by machines, and it's going to be silently executed in ways that you haven't even thought of for the most part. And it's a scary proposition, but it's a reality that it's here today. And I caution once again Christians that they need to become educated, really informed about this, and be careful what you read. I read all sorts of things from all the Silicon Valley experts, from the academic perspective, obviously a graduate from MIT here recently, and elsewhere around the world. This is a phenomenon that is here, it's in our face, and we've got to deal with it. And there are only some certain ways that we should deal with it scripturally, and I try to go into the scriptures and apply that in this very 21st century context.
Colonel McGinnis, that will be something that we look forward to. It's something that we are eager to learn about because, like you said, and you have certainly, it seems like you have taken the time to learn about it. We look forward to hearing about that. Well, with all these things taking place, we want to, as we talk to Colonel Bob McGinnis, he's agreed to come back. And in our previous segment, you talked about the situation in Russia and Ukraine and what is going on there with those negotiations. Also, China and Iran and even artificial intelligence, all these things, a complicated kind of web of things that are taking place. But I believe, and I think you do as well, that these are setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Can you talk about how these things are working together and what signs that it gives us as to where we are in God's prophetic timeline?
Yeah, well, the timeline is hard to predict. Clearly, it's going to happen according to what the Bible says, but I have no idea whether or not we're days or we're centuries from, you know, that end time. Certainly, you know, a lot of what's going on today, Rick, is incredibly frightening, incredibly advanced, things that we just don't quite understand. Whether it's geopolitically with the wars in Europe, wars in the Middle East, wars brewing in Asia, or it's, as you've indicated, the artificial intelligence and the role that incredibly intelligent machines are going to play in the future. And I do believe that they will have a role. I don't believe that mankind is going to be able to wrestle control as he ought, in spite of the fact that I know in the forthcoming books I go into that in great detail as to how we have to wrestle this and understand what we're dealing with. Because I deal with artificial intelligence on a daily, literally a daily basis, I understand how incredibly capable and intelligent this stuff is. It bodes any understanding as to what an intelligent being would be. Is such a being on the horizon as taking over the world? I don't know. I don't put it totally out of the picture. I think that, you know, we've got to recognize as to what we are beginning to see and who's controlling it. If the wrong people and if the wrong entities are controlling these incredibly intelligent entities, then we begin to understand the threats that are up before us.
You said you don't know whether we are days away or years away, centuries, as you said. But if we look at all of these things, it could happen at any moment, the next main event, the rapture of the church. Putting all of this together, how should these signs, these things that we are watching as Christians, as watchmen on the wall, how should these signs cause us to live?
Well, we have to be ever informed about what's going on and steeped in Scripture, and especially the prophetic Scripture, so that when things flash across our sight, we recognize that this is foretold, and we need to anticipate that and therefore prepare for it accordingly. So, I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And what's happening today in terms of geopolitics and in the entity of artificial intelligence and how evil is pervasive, it seems to be certainly not that far off.
I would agree with you there. Colonel McGinnis, thank you so much for coming on, educating us on what is taking place geopolitically, artificial intelligence-wise, all of these things that are taking place across the world. We appreciate it. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks, Rick. Have a great day.
Rick, do I understand it correctly that Colonel McGinnis was talking about AI being a part of at least the one world system of the Antichrist?
It certainly seems like that's what he was saying, and he's got these two new books coming out, and I'm excited to see what they're going to say. But it seems like artificial intelligence will at least play a role in the end time scenario laid out, and when we look at the Antichrist and what he is going to do and how he is going to control the world during the end times. Artificial intelligence is going to play a role in that. We see that Rich Schmidt, when he was on the program, he talked about it in the same exact manner. Times like we've never lived in before, Jimmy, signs of the times are blaring in our face. It certainly seems like as we go forward and we see what is going on in the world today.
You know, when you think about intelligence, and I don't know, you probably know better than I do, Rick, when technology advances I used to hear every 3 minutes, and now I think it happens, technology advances with every two minutes or so, like that, like it exponentially just multiplies faster and faster. Is that correct?
Yeah, certainly exponentially kind of moving forward, and it happens so quickly. And as we continue on, it happens faster and faster. And the things that artificial intelligence can do, and of course, it's a tool. And Jimmy, we can use it. I use artificial intelligence even for my kids to kind of create certain things. But you look at what the potential is there. This is a time like no other in history.
Yes. Well, folks, as we look at this, and we try to, as Rick and I talked, and I know Colonel McGinnis said, you know, he thinks maybe the rapture of the church might not happen for a couple centuries. I happen to believe that the rapture of the church, that we are right on the cusp of the rapture of the church taking place. Like, we are experiencing things that we have never. Now, I know people always say that, Rick. You know, I know they said it in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, and we're saying it today. We're experiencing things that we've never experienced before, but I believe the rapture of the church is not far away. We're going to come back after the break and talk about some issues confronting the body of Christ that I think is very important with Dr. Rob Congdon. But Rick, this is so very important that as we have a worldview, we understand what's happening worldwide so that we, you and I, and everybody listening to this program can be prepared to do what God wants them to do on a moment-by-moment, everyday basis, correct?
That's right, Jimmy. We're looking at a real-world analysis of what is going on, real-time analysis as we look at the situation in Europe, the situation in the Middle East, the technological situation in the world today, all of it moving forward, all of it advancing, and all of it giving us signs as to where we are in God's prophetic calendar.
Well, Rick, as I've often said, it's very important that we have a biblical worldview. We understand what the world is doing, and we understand that because we understand God's word. By understanding the things that are going to be taking place in the future, we can see why the world and what the world is doing now. And I think that's so important when we are looking at world events. We bring all these together so that we can keep our eyes on and keep the body of Christ focused on the things that they need to do. Well, we got to take a break. And when we come back, Dr. Rob Congdon will help us and talk about Reformed theology and some things that are very important to the church. Rick's got some great questions for him. And then we'll wrap up the program today with a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. along with my brother Rick. We examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Today we're going to take an opportunity to talk to one of our good friends about issues that are pertaining to the body of Christ. Rick, let's bring in Dr. Rob Congdon.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have a good friend of both yours and mine, Dr. Rob Congdon of Congdon Ministries International. He's been on the program many times in the past when Dad was doing the program, and with you and I as well. He comes to us again. Dr. Congdon, thanks for being with us today.
Oh, it's always be really nice to be with you guys and talk to you and know that your listeners, we can talk to them too. So I appreciate the opportunity.
Well, we had you on the program not too long ago. And at that time, after we had finished recording, we were talking off air, and we both thought that this might be a good time for you to come back relatively quickly to talk about some things that are concerning to us in the Christian community based on the most important thing we do as we study Scripture and as we interpret Scripture and put together frameworks to study Scripture. We have seen some things that are concerning us. Now, we're dispensationalist on this program as we look at Bible prophecy, and that's how we approach Scripture. But there are other views, and they're Reformed or Covenant theology. These are things that are concerning to us. They are growing, and that's why I wanted to have you on. If you could, maybe give us an overview between these two systems for studying the Bible.
Well, I'd be glad to. So many people seem to just assume, well, we all have just minor differences, and it isn't really significant, some of our minor things, as long as we're all united together in one direction. And that's what we'd all like to see, is that kind of true unity. But only true unity comes with correct doctrine and agreement in doctrine. Actually, out there in our churches, there are two major views today that are in conflict. And it is a conflict that I happen to believe is well leading to a point in God's plan for history that will be a very dramatic time, including the rapture at that point. And what I see is Reformed, it's called Reformed or Covenant theology. They used to be two kind of branches of minor differences. But today, you're really speaking of one. And when you say Reformed theology, often you're speaking, frankly, of Calvin theology. And their difference, we are dispensationalists, as you say. And in today's Christian world, dispensationalism is kind of the smaller group, the minority group. And there's nothing wrong with being that. What counts is what each believes and who's right. Reformed theology is significantly opposed to dispensationalism. And I think that's what we have to start grasping, is they're two opposing understandings and interpretations of the Scriptures. Happily, many of us, both Reformed and dispensationalists, can agree on many aspects of the Old Testament. The real division comes as we move forward and we see how do we interpret the passages in the Scripture about prophecy. That's really a major difference. And so often when I mention Calvinism, everybody jumps, oh, you're talking about election. That, in a sense, is a minor issue. While I think it's important on salvation, it is minor because there's two different ways to interpret the Scriptures. And Covenant Reformed theology does it one way, and we dispensationalists do it another. Basically, and I'll start with dispensationalists, when we read the Scriptures, we take it in what I call the normal interpretation. As I read passages, I try to understand it. And one of our key things is to always understand it the way the first readers would have understood it, and take it in the normal sense. And so therefore, as we go in Genesis, when it talks about 6 days of creation, we say, yeah, 6 days, we don't have a problem. We think 24 hours. By the time we get to the book of Revelation, when we read about the beast and all these marvelous, incredible things that are happening, we read it, and to the best of our ability, we understand it in the normal sense that we could try to picture it. However, in Reformed theology, when they get to prophecy, and this includes the Old Testament, they suddenly change or shift gears. They start out reading the books of history in the Old Testament just like we would in the normal sense. You know, if it said that Gideon had X number of men, we accept what we read. But when they get to prophecy, they suddenly change, and they use what's called the allegorical method of interpretation. That is, they say what you're reading is an allegory. An allegory is something that, yes, you read it, but it has a hidden meaning which you need to better understand. And by implication is, if you really know how to study the Bible, you can get to the hidden meanings. Surprisingly, this brings out a whole different view of prophecy. And in doing that, in my opinion, and many others, it totally diminishes God's purpose of history and his plan. Because when they read, for instance, one of a great difference in the New Testament, they read about Israel and God's going to restore Israel. And especially in Revelation, he's speaking about Israel consistently. They say, hold it. That's an allegory. Israel isn't what you think of. You think of the nation of Israel in a land in the Middle East that God promised to Abraham. No, you've got it wrong, says the reformed man. He says that's only an allegory. Israel can stand for modern-day believers and the church itself, the Christians, and people in your church and our church. And therefore, don't get involved with some land over in the Middle East. No. Israel is just, we have a hidden meaning. And that hidden meaning is that we really are Israel, we as individuals. Now, that's a massive difference because the dispensationalist says, we believe God's going to restore Israel. He's going to work with the Jewish people during a seven-year period of God's wrath, which we call the tribulation. And then Jesus Christ will return and rule for a thousand years on this earth as king in his kingdom. And they say, hold it, there you go again. You're reading it the way it reads. No. The allegory says that really that tribulation picture you're reading, those are kind of tribulations each of us go through in life. And when you get this thousand-year millennium, that's ridiculous. If anything, maybe we're getting better and better every year. Therefore, we're sort of creating our own kingdom now. Well, those are significant differences. And then finally, in summary, because of the prophecy view they have of allegory and doing away with Israel, they start altering other aspects, and they come to a thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. I point this out because most people don't realize this in Reformed theology. The Bible indicates, if you take it in its normal sense, that God's going to gather unbelievers on the Great White Throne Judgment. We're really talking about at the end of the millennium. And we say, well, no. Believers at the start of the tribulation are going to be removed, and yes, people will be saved during a tribulation and a millennium. But bottom line is, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have accepted him as your substitute who paid for your sins, you won't be at the Great White Throne Judgment being judged. Judgment is past. Judgment is today when you receive Jesus Christ. He paid for your sins. There is no judgment ahead for you. No Great White Throne Judgment. And you say, well, this is minor. We'll let it all play out. Currently, especially among New Calvinism, which is remarketed Calvinism or Reformed, they say you've got to start working hard to prove enough evidence that you are truly saved, and that evidence will be brought up at the Great White Throne Judgment. And if you've shown enough evidence that you are the saved or the elect in their term, then you're going to heaven. Well, that's pretty close to salvation by works. Now it gets much more serious because we're talking about eternal destinies of people. So these differences, normal interpretation versus allegorical, it changes doctrines. It changes our view of what God is planning to do. And then it becomes very serious because it does move right down to individual salvation for eternity. Where will you spend eternity? With God or apart from God in hell? Very serious matter.
It certainly is. In fact, the most serious matter. And I appreciate what you're saying there. We have Dr. Paul Weaver on the program quite often, and he talks about bad theology having consequences. And you have mentioned some of those consequences, maybe small differences, or maybe, you know, let's agree to disagree on this. But as you continue the kind of the logical pattern there, it can certainly affect you in much larger ways. Well, why are these views so prevalent among Christians today? We look at our pastors who we rely on to help feed the sheep. We look at our schools and universities. Can you talk a little bit about why you see this growth and what it could be a very concerning interpretation of Scripture?
Well, that's interesting. I get involved with younger adults and and I'm not a younger adult. I'm an old adult. But we're talking about sort of the Generation X through Z, and talking to them and reading many of their articles that they'll write on the internet. And I see among this generation and the ones that I have direct face-to-face discussion with, several things that they're looking for. Certainly when you're in your 20s, many people, you know, you're kind of searching for things, trying to find something new and exciting. And to them, church seems old and old-fashioned and the old teaching of the scriptures. And they're looking for a new approach to Christianity. Well, certainly methods change and dress and even our services can be altered. But the bottom line is the basic teaching of the scripture never changes because God never changes. But they're looking for something new. And what has happened is, as they've looked at churches, and I'm going to be pretty frank here, I've said this to many people and had an opportunity with somebody just the other day discussing it. If I walked into many of the churches today, and I have had opportunities and situations where I wind up in some Reformed churches also, I grew up in a Reformed church, but many of the churches today, even what we would consider probably good, fundamental, independent-type churches, and I walk out, and after I hear the sermon, I would walk out and say, you know, if this was the only church I could go to, I wouldn't bother anymore. I wouldn't be in church. I'd be a believer in Jesus Christ. But this stuff, nobody's giving you any true teaching, any true depth of scriptures, anything beyond a very superficial kind of, we call it warming your hands by the Christian fire, makes you feel good and fuzzy, and that's it. Well, the younger generation say, hey, that isn't enough. We want answers. And for years, especially the new Calvinists like Piper, and he's getting to be an old man now, they reached out to that younger group and they started talking about Reformed theology and using very sophisticated philosophical type of sounding terms and enough Bible to sound like it's really deep. And if you want to be smart, and not those dumb old dispensationalists, come to his church. And that's exactly what they've been looking for. Not that it has to be wild music, entertainment, drama. Studies in Britain, I used to live in Britain, but surveys there found that none of those things really brought young people into the churches. What brought people into the churches is these younger adults were talking to friends at work. And the friends at work said, well, you know, in the Bible, I started finding these answers. And in a normal, simple way, they explained it. And they start saying, well, where did you learn all this? Well, come to my church. Unfortunately, for years behind, we dispensationalists didn't get on the internet, which is why I created our internet station and started doing videos on there. And now half of our viewing audience, and we're seeing in 30 countries of the world, half of our viewing audience now have been surveyed and found to be the younger generations. Why? We're doing in-depth scripture teachings. That's what they're looking for. They can't find it in the vast majority of churches today. And they are looking for somebody to look up to. And you can see this in the celebrity world. You can see it in politics. Whoever catches their fancy really gets the following of them. And sadly, our churches have not caught on, and we haven't seen strong leadership anymore and men truly teaching the scriptures. Those that are, they're few and far between, sadly, in our world.
We're speaking with Dr. Rob Congdon of Rob Congdon Ministries, and you can go to his website. Dr. Congdon, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll finish it up with Dr. Rob Congdon right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Matthew Scott with Mission Network News. A staggering new report says over 7,000 Nigerian Christians have been killed this year and nearly 8,000 kidnapped. Christian Faith Ministries has felt this pain firsthand. In early July, four of their members in Benue State were attacked and killed. Ruth Hodge, co-founder of Christian Faith Ministries, discussed the persecution facing Nigerian believers in a podcast interview with the Voice of the Martyrs Canada's Greg Musselman. Benue State is known as the food basket of Nigeria, but violence has crippled food production.
Nothing is coming out of Benue State. Very little food is coming out. The roads aren't safe. People are being kidnapped on the roads. Trucks, if they're going out full of produce, they're looted, they're stolen.
Pray for courage and protection for Nigerian Christians. Next, Set Free Global is launching the Kabakiala Farming Initiative, which will train teachers in East Africa about sustainable food growth. Jason Taylor with Set Free says,
we're training the teachers so that they can pass it down to the students that they are responsible for.
The ministry aims to set people up with the tools they need for physical health and a healthy spiritual life.
As our students go through our schools, say they graduate from our vocational high school, when they leave that school, they will at least have the basic training on how to live an independent life and feed themselves and that sort of thing.
Please pray for the conference this week to go well, as regenerative farming is taught from a biblical worldview. Learn the full story at missionnews.org. Thank you for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people like you. By giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Join us here on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. You can also find us on Alexa, iTunes, or TWR360. Together, the Great Commission happens. Look for the links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Matthew Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and Rick and Dr. Rob Cogden are going to wrap up this conversation that's very important for the body of Christ.
I know we have listeners all over the country and on the internet as well. And when you look at this situation, they're not all pastors, they're not all teachers, but so many of them are involved in Bible studies. They're involved in home groups. And so it is up to each person. It is not up to your pastor to develop your personal theology. So this gives the individual, the Christian, the ability to understand and learn. There are so many tools online. And before you go, we'll need to get your website so people can go there. But this is something that you can have an influence, not as a pastor per se, but as a layman in your Bible studies and in your home groups. Is that correct?
Oh, absolutely. I would never diminish the need of a pastor who's a true shepherd. We need shepherds, and we need fellowship in churches of true believers to really talk to and interact with. But, you know, that's a couple hours a week that we're in church. Where you can really get it is, as you said, on the internet. The resources are tremendous, but I always throw caution out, and I say the first thing you better do before you get hooked into a YouTube video is look at who this person is that's talking to you. Do they have any kind of credentials? And I'm not talking, do they have 5 degrees in theology? I'm talking about, who do they read? What books do they recommend? And very quick, you can see they'll fall into the Reform group. That's the vast majority out there. Or they'll find dispensationalists. Find out who it is you're listening to before you devote any time to them. Once you find good, solid teachers, and that would be, and I'll just say it, dispensationalists, then you can add to what you're learning on a Sunday if you're in a good church. If you're not in a good church, find one. They're hard today to find, but once you do, you'll really lock in and it'll make a world of difference. So, yes, you're right. It's down to the individual, and I believe in the trend of where we are, what I think we are in definitely the latter days of the church age, it's going to be harder. It's going to take work, real work, to not only find your resources, but then to study them. And sadly, we're in a world that nobody wants anything longer than 20 minutes that they have to watch. They don't want to have to dig it all. But, you know, Christ said, study yourself to be approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He didn't say a casual video watcher. He said a workman. We need to work at it.
Well, in your final exhortation as we look at this, if you could, before you go, maybe give us some tools. Your website would be one that we would love to hear about. And of course, people can also go to our website, and we'll link to your website there as well. But give us some tools to help us understand Bible prophecy, and then just emphasize. And of course, we on this program, Prophecy Today, we focus on eschatology, the study of the end times. Dad always used to say your eschatology determines your theology, and we do think it is very important that you get prophecy right. But if you could tell us why it is important for us to study, give us some tools to study, and an exhortation for our listeners.
Okay, I'd be glad to. Obviously, I'm going to mention my own website. It's cmi-tv.net. The CMI stands for Congdon Ministry International. So cmi-tv.net. You can do Google search, just my name, Robert Congdon, and you'll come to it too. Your website, and you give that out, so I'll leave you to give that out so I don't mess it up in some way. I think we're good resources, and I also have links to others. There are some excellent out there on the internet, and I mention this, I always say to people, look carefully anything you read, even my things. People write me email and say, well, how could you say this? And then I'll spend a day writing them a long email explaining it. And you need to question. But many of the internet Bible programs that are free are helpful. Always use caution. For instance, the one I often recommend is Blue Letter Bible. It has some excellent resources. You don't even have to know Greek, and it's going to help teach you things about Greek that are helpful as you study the scriptures. In the commentaries, sadly, like all websites, they have a mixture of commentaries. Again, know who you're reading. But so there are tremendous resources out there, and I'm going to also mention Middletown Bible Church's website. Excellent from a doctrinal standpoint and a dispensational standpoint. So there are out there. I'm hesitant to put out too many because, as I was told by a Christian leader I really respected, he says he never recommends anybody who's still alive because they could change. And that could be true. But mainly, look at the source of the, and people can be free to write me if they go to my website and there's a contact on the homepage and ask me about somebody or a resource. I'm more than happy to give you my thoughts on why or why not that person is trustworthy. And that's what it's getting down to today. I look at YouTube, and I watched something the other night, and it was like a historical documentary. But then all of a sudden, I started saying, hold it. This is a made-up story, like a novel. Well, nothing about it said novel. It implied documentary, but it was a novel. I looked into it. It was a novel, not a documentary. We have to discern and pray the Lord and the Holy Spirit to help guide us in discernment. So look at who is presenting the material, not just how good they sound, because many of the Reformed men are excellent teachers, preachers, but when they get to prophecy, they'll go haywire. And you, your dad said it, I have said it at the beginning of this, people pick out little things about Reformed theology that are serious, but the bottom line is there are doctrinal differences, but most of those differences are based on a wrong view of prophecy, and it's driven the rest of their doctrines. And that's why, and I always say it, dispensationalist is truest to what the scriptures teach and the Lord wrote. So check your sources. Questions? Send emails. People you trust, send them to your, through your website, to you guys, to me. And we certainly can give them some thoughts on trustworthy people if they suggest it. I'm not going to just create lists, but I'm glad to comment if they write.
Dr. Rob Congdon, Rob, we appreciate so much your passion to help people understand in a proper way the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, as important as that is. Again, your website, cmi-tv.com. .net. Dr. Congdon, thanks so much for being on the program again today. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
It's always a pleasure to be with you guys and your listeners. May the Lord bless each of you. And until we either see you here or in the air, Lord bless you.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.